Many of you know that we've been in a series entitled Local Impact, and over the last few weeks we've been talking about our own impact within our community, but really talking about how God desires to shape us as his people as we seek to make an impact in the world that surrounds us. And we began 2 weeks ago talking with Savannah Martin from the Pregnancy Center, and last week we had the opportunity to hear from Pastor Pat Cannon from That Neighborhood Church. And in this series we've been talking with some of our various partners that we have in this community as a church that we partner with, and from that then talking about the ways that God wants to shape us. And so we're blessed this morning to have with us some of our own, Sean and Maggie George. Sean and Maggie work with Campus Crusade for Christ, known as CRU, on the UT campus, and they're going to come this morning and share a little bit about their own ministry and what God has been doing through that, and then we're going to be talking about how God desires to shape us in the way of evangelism. And so as they come this morning, would you welcome Sean and Maggie to the stage? Well, thank you guys so much for being willing to share with us this morning. We've talked a little bit over the last couple of weeks about this morning, and I thought we would start by having you share, Maggie, maybe just a little bit about what CRU is.
Yeah, sure. Thanks so much, first of all, for the opportunity just to be able to be with you guys and share what we do. And yeah, Westgate's our home, so we love this. CRU is the name of Campus Crusade for Christ in the United States, and we are a caring community that's passionate about connecting people to Jesus Christ. And our desire is really to help the global church fulfill the Great Commission by introducing people to Jesus, building them up in their faith, and then sending them out to reach others as well. And yeah, it's just, it's a really fun, amazing, unique organization to get to work with.
That's great. And you guys have worked with CRU for a while, but also you've been involved with CRU even longer than just having worked with them. Could you maybe tell us a little bit of your own story of how you got connected with CRU, and then also what both of you do in your ministry with CRU today?
Sure. I made a decision the first week of my freshman year to attend CRU, and ultimately that decision is what led to me beginning my walk with God as a freshman in college at the University of Toledo. Several years later, I joined staff with CRU, which is what I've been doing now for 9 years, and what I get to do is basically serve as a spiritual mentor to some really incredible college women. I get to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and hopefully prepare them to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. I get to be a firsthand witness to watching them make major life decisions and take steps of faith that they really hope honor the Lord. And I get to encourage them as they reach out to their peers and live for Christ in an environment that's not always affirming to their faith. Sometimes I even get the privilege to be the first person to introduce someone to a relationship with God, and then I get to watch as their lives are completely transformed by knowing God. And so I think I have the most amazing job in the world, and I find it an honor to get to do it.
That's cool.
So I also got involved in CRU my freshman year at UT, and it was during that freshman year that I first began a relationship with Jesus. After I graduated, I worked in software development for about 10 years, but a few years ago, we just really felt like God was calling us in a new direction. And so after a few months of praying and just trying to figure out what that direction from God was, we really felt like God was leading us to join staff with CRU, with me coming alongside Maggie and serving on this ministry together. And what I'm really excited about with my particular role is that I'm going to have the opportunity to use my my gifts and my experience with technology to help develop tools to equip our staff and our students to be able to share their faith with people in a way that they may have not previously been able to share their faith.
Now, as you guys are working with students on campus, teaching them to share their faith, what are some of the challenges that the students face? And maybe even more so, how does that relate broadly to all of us when it comes to the challenges we face with that?
Yeah, so you can probably imagine that there are some unique challenges to being a college student that wants to share their faith with other students on the college campus, and there certainly are. But what we find is that the most the most common challenges that students face are the same ones that we all face in sharing our faith. Challenges like fear of being awkward in your communication, or fear of straining your relationship with the person that you're trying to share your faith with, or even just not knowing how to share your faith. Many Christians believe that it's important to share your faith with others, but they just wouldn't even know what to say to a non-believer if the opportunity presented itself.
Yeah. So as you guys are working with these students on a week in, week out basis, equipping them to share their faith, what are some of the methods and ways that you teach them to do that?
Yeah, so there's a variety of methods that we use. One particular thing that Crew does is we develop tools to help equip our staff and students to share their faith. I mentioned how I'm going to be working with technology in my specific role with Crew. And one example of that is different kinds of apps that we develop for our students to take around and use on their phones to share their faith. One particular app we have is called Perspective Cards. I think we've got a slide up here that shows off that app a little bit. But basically what Perspective Cards is, it's a conversational tool that is designed to help facilitate discussion about what your kind of particular worldview is. You can use it to have a discussion with somebody, just find out what they believe. You can use it as an intro point to share the gospel with somebody. And it's really just designed to be a fun and authentic way to share your faith with somebody. And this is a free app that anyone can download. You don't have to be involved with Crew or anything like that. You can just search on your app store and find it.
That's cool.
So aside from developing just these tools and resources, I think the most practical thing that we do to help equip our students to share the gospel is really just spending time doing it. That's typically the best way to learn something new, right, is to get out there and do it. And so there is really an element of evangelism that's woven into all of the ministry that happens within Crew. For example, we have spring break trips and summer mission trips, and we get to love on and serve a community, but we also spend time, sharing Christ with them in word alongside our deed. We have conferences and discipleship relationships that happen, and those are certainly about personal spiritual development and helping a student grow in their faith. But again, we take time to talk about how to share Christ, and we spend time sharing Christ alongside our students with new people. Recently, there was a staff woman from our team, Jackie, who was on campus meeting with a student named Courtney. And they were meeting together for discipleship, for Jackie to help Courtney grow in her new relationship with the Lord. And they were sitting there talking at a table about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. And as they were chatting, a student came up to them and introduced himself as Dylan. And Dylan said, "You must be the people that I'm looking for." And they were a little surprised. So Jackie asked, "Well, who are you looking for?" And Dylan said, "I was looking for the Pagan and Wiccan Club." And so Jackie quickly, said, "Well, we're not with the Pagan and Wiccan Club, but we actually really are interested in what you believe. Would you sit down and join us, and can we hear a little bit about your beliefs?" And so Jackie pulled out a deck of perspective cards, kind of like the app that Sean was just sharing about, but in a card deck form like this. And using these cards, Dylan was able to go through and select which cards best represented his worldview and his belief system. And so they chatted about that for a while, and Dylan eventually opened up and started sharing how he came to believe the things that he did. And towards the end of the discussion, Courtney and Jackie asked, "Would you be open to hearing a little bit about what we believe as Christians?" And he basically told them, "You've spent all this time listening to what I believe. I can sit and listen to what you believe." And so they got to share the gospel, again, using these perspective cards. And, I think about this, and I think, it would have been totally, I don't think anybody would have faulted them if when Dylan walked up to their table, they just said, we're not the people you're looking for, and good luck finding them. But because Jackie and Courtney had planned for part of their time in discipleship that day to be spent talking to other people and engaging in spiritual conversations, they were ready to seize that opportunity when Dylan came by. And because of that, this student who was looking for the Pagan and Wiccan Club got to hear the gospel.
That's incredible, and please applaud that. That is a really cool story.
Praise God, yeah.
I While we were sitting together and talking about it over in the cafe a couple weeks ago, I got to scroll through the app that he was talking about. Let me tell you something. It is a really cool way to begin a conversation, and I'll just put a plug in. I know that you guys will have examples of that at your table today. If you're looking for easy ways to engage in conversation, talk with them today. Don't leave without talking to them. Let me ask you this question. As you think about all that God is doing in and through your ministry, would you maybe share with us just a couple of ways that he's been moving in the faithfulness of your students to share their faith?
Yeah, that is, I could list probably 10 stories off the top of my head, but the one that came to mind when we were talking about some things was from an outreach that happened just a few months ago on campus over a 4-day period. And what I loved about this outreach is that it was so simple. Any of us could really do this at any time. And it engaged all of our students in personally sharing their faith with others. This wasn't an outreach that was like a big event that we invited people to where they would hear one person share the gospel from the stage. Instead, we were engaged in personal, you know, one-on-one or small group discussions centered around Christ. So over the course of a 4-day period, our staff and students walked around campus and approached people saying, I have this short video on my phone. We're just showing it to people and asking if you'll share your thoughts with us when we're done. And this video is called Falling Plates, and it's this really beautifully artistic representation of the gospel, of God's love for us and our brokenness and our need for a savior and Jesus' invitation to follow him. And throughout this week, we focused on some different, you know, groups of people to try and reach out to. One day, we were focused on connecting with people that we didn't know. Another day was focused on connecting with someone of a different ethnicity or cultural background. A third day was geared towards connecting with someone that you do know and have a relationship with. And then the last day was targeted on kind of students that live in particular parts of campus that we were trying to reach. So one of the days, a student named Kevin was walking around the student union with his friend Jacob, and it's just kind of an area of campus where people hang out in between classes or when they have some downtime. And across the room, they saw another young man sitting and working on his laptop. But they thought, you know, let's go see if he'll talk with us. And so as they got closer to this student that was sitting at the laptop, Kevin began to realize, like, oh, this isn't just like a random guy. This is my fraternity brother, Lucas. And so they walked up to Lucas and made small talk for a little bit. And then Kevin asked to share the Falling Plates video with him. As the video kind of drew to a close, Kevin began to realize that Lucas was actually getting quite emotional. His eyes were filling up with tears, and you could tell that something was going on in his heart. And what Lucas shared was that the message of this video, that there is redemption and reconciliation available through Jesus, was a message that he was really longing to hear. So Kevin and Jacob spent some more time just sharing with Lucas and affirming God's love for him and that forgiveness and restoration is available in Christ. And so sitting there in the student union with Jacob and his fraternity brother Kevin at his side, Lucas prayed with them and took this first step to surrender his life to the Lord and invited Christ into his life.
Praise God.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah. And over the course of these 4 days, we connected with 266 students, and 88 of those students heard the gospel. That we're aware of, there were 15 students who indicated decisions to begin a relationship with God. And, you know, I know that I can so easily be guilty of just assuming that people don't want to talk about spiritual things, that they're not open to it. But in 4 days, like, we found 266 people that were open to talking about this. And some of them, you know, like Lucas, like, it wasn't even a matter of that they were willing. They were wanting to talk to somebody about this. They wanted to know that there was something worth living for that was bigger than what they were currently living for. Kevin took a really big step of faith. He took a risk to step out and to talk with Lucas and share Christ with Lucas. But I think Lucas would say that he's really thankful Kevin did that.
That is awesome. As we hear about all that is going on in your ministry, could you maybe tell us just a couple quick ways that we could be praying for you guys and for the ministry?
Yeah. So like Rob said, we're going to have a table out by the main entrance after the service. You know, we'd love it if you would come talk to us. But if you stop by the table, we're going to have these things called prayer rings. And it's just a bunch of different cards on a keychain. And each card has some different ways that you can pray for some specific aspects of our ministry. You know, different classes, some of the different campuses that we minister to. But a couple of prayer requests that we have right now. First is for our students that are on summer missions. Right now we have 37 students from Toledo that have chosen to spend their summer on various mission trips hosted by CREW, both here in the United States as well as overseas, including 15 students that are spending their summer in a closed country in Asia. And on these summer mission trips, these students are really going to be doing what we've been talking about, which is kind of building their own personal spiritual walk, as well as going out there and sharing their faith with other people. Another way that you can pray for us is for Maggie and I as we develop our financial support. CREW is like a lot of other missions organizations in that each staff member is responsible for raising their own personal support. And we're just really praying and trusting God that we would be fully funded by August so that by the time the school year starts in the fall, that we would be able to be fully engaged on campus reaching students for Christ.
That's awesome. Well, we are blessed as a church to have a partnership with you and with CREW at the UT campus, and we will commit to praying for you and for this ministry. Would you thank Sean and Maggie for coming and sharing with us a little bit this morning? As they do, again, I would encourage you to stop by their table after the service today. You're going to hear in our message today, one of the key things that people struggle with is how to share their faith. And they've got some really cool and unique tools that could help you also in that process. And so stop by and talk with them. You can talk with them if you want to be a part of their prayer support, financial support. Again, you can meet and talk with them there. But there again, I would encourage you to go and to check out those tools and look for how you can be better equipped in sharing your faith with others. As we have gone through this series, we've been talking about how God wants to shape us. We started by talking about how God calls on us to lead with love as we engage with the world. And then we talked last week about seeing the unseen, having our eyes opened up to see the people that God places us around us every day to share the good news. And today, you'll see this in your notes at the very bottom of that front page, number 3, we're going to be talking about being prepared to give an answer. And as Sean shared, in our world today, especially in Christian culture, it's intriguing how many Christians do not feel equipped or have the ability to share their faith with other people. There were some statistics that I looked up this past week in Barna. The Barna Research Group did a study in 2018 and also at the beginning of 2019, taking a look at some of this. And I wanted to give you a couple of these statistics that stood out to me. The first one is this, is that the study said that only 64% of Christians, now that sounds like a big number, but I want you to hear this. It says only 64% of Christians believe that every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. That's an interesting statistic. That means that there are 36% of people in our churches that actually believe that it is not their responsibility to share their faith, even though that is a primary teaching of Scripture. A second statistic that really stood out to me was this, is that only 19% of Christians proactively look for opportunities to share their faith. I want you to digest that, and maybe even you relate to that. Only 19% actively look for an opportunity to share with others what God has done in their life. Bouncing off of that, another statistic that was interesting is this, is that only 47% of millennials, which would be ages roughly 20 to 34 in this study, 40% of millennials who are practicing Christians believe that it is wrong to share your personal beliefs with someone else in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Now, we may look at that and think that's staggering, but the truth is in our culture today, there is a hard push that is happening that it's okay for me to believe what I believe and for you to believe what you believe, but to not push people in the direction of believing something else or to engage in that type of conversation. And it's striking to me that the younger generation that is coming up behind us holds this value even in the church that we shouldn't necessarily be sharing our faith. Because of this, I want us to engage this morning in a conversation about what the scriptures say about how we as believers are called to be prepared to always give an answer. And I want to do this by taking a look at just one verse of scripture together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take a look at it with me. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to take a look this morning at verse 15, where Peter, I believe, draws out for us four things that we should grasp onto and hold on to as followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to sharing our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Here is what it says, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Sorry, I lost my place there. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. As we look at this verse and Peter's instruction to the church, I want us to see this first observation. You'll follow along, if you will, in your notes. Number one, that what you love will determine what you do. Peter makes this pretty clear in the very first words that he speaks in this verse when he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does this mean? Well, to understand what he means when he says in your hearts, you have to understand that they believed that the heart, it was the origin of all human behavior. And from it flows everything that people do. The things that are nearest to our heart, the things we care about and love the most, from that center in our lives will flow everything that we do. And Peter says, in your hearts, in that place where the origin of human behavior resides, honor Christ the Lord as holy. He calls on his listeners to set apart Christ as the Lord of their lives, to be the single most important person in their life, because he knows that when they do that, everything else that flows from their life will flow from that place of Christ being the one that they honor. Why is it that Peter says this? And why is it that Peter starts off this verse talking about being prepared to give an answer? Why does he begin here? Well, I believe it's because the truth is he recognizes the same truth that we should. Love can make you do crazy things. What you love will be the thing that drives what you do in your life. For me, when I was still single and in college and Rochelle and I were just friends, I knew that she was the woman that I wanted to marry. And I remember sitting in my room one day. She had been working up at a camp as a nurse for a Christian campground. And she had been having a hard week and I wanted to encourage her, but also I was probably trying to woo her just a little bit, be romantic. So I went and found this cute little Seven Dwarfs coloring book and I sat in my dorm room, tore out the picture of Happy and was coloring it. And then like five of my guy friends come walking in and they're like, what are you doing? You know, look at me sitting there coloring and writing cute little notes on a piece of paper to this girl. And they incessantly mocked me. But you know, I was doing this because I loved Rochelle. I thought about her all the time. I wanted her, not only had we been good friends, but I wanted her to be in my life forever. And so I was even doing these things and my friends for hours continued to kind of mocked me because of that. But I remember sitting back with my roommate a few hours later in the room, my picture finished, ready to go in the mail to Rochelle. Hopefully she would respond positively. And I looked at him and I said, you know, the truth is, man, I can't stop thinking about her. I love her and I want to spend all my time with her. It's just, she consumed who I was. Well, the truth is that the things that we love in our hearts, the things that give us the greatest amount of fulfillment, often dictate the things we do and the ways that we act. And the reason this is true is because our inner and our outer lives are truly inseparable. What happens within us is inevitably displayed in the way that we order our lives and in the things that we do and even in the things that we say. Think about it. If you love Ohio State football or Michigan football, or if you're like me, you love Angels baseball. For me, I love Angels baseball so much I'll stay up till 1 a.m. watching a game because they play on the West Coast and then pay for it horribly in the morning. Maybe for you with Ohio State or Michigan football, you will center yourself to be the fan that has all of the paraphernalia that goes with being a fan, or you'll make sure that you've got all your friends gathered for the game. And I've watched what happens here when that rivalry takes place and how crazy people are. It's because it's something that they're passionate about. It's in their hearts. It's something that they love. And so it dictates behavior. If Jesus is the most important person in your life, the true love of your life, then you will pursue him with all that you are and desire to be all that he wants you to be. You know, the truth is that what the first observation here is that Peter is telling us what you love will determine what you do. And I believe that he starts with this because he knows that if Christians are going to be passionate about sharing their faith with other people, it will not happen unless God is the primary focus of their hearts and their lives. Number two observation in this passage is that he challenges his readers to be equipped to share their faith. Understanding, being equipped to share your faith is your responsibility. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Now, what does it mean when Peter says make a defense? Often when we think of a defense, we think of being in a courtroom and trying to defend yourself for something. I think I may have shared briefly a story in the past where when I was in high school, I believe it was my freshman year of college, that I got a stop sign ticket. This officer wrote me a ticket for not stopping at a stop sign, which is not true. I did stop. I promise it wasn't like the last story I told about getting a ticket. I completely came to a stop, and I was so upset that I got this ticket that I said, I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to fight this, and I am going to come with the best defense you can possibly think of. So I found my best pair of faded blue jeans and put them on. I put on a white-collared shirt, long sleeve, and a nice tie, cinched it up. I was like, I'm going to court, and I came prepared to tell the judge why it is that I should not be guilty of this ticket. And as we were in the room, the officer got up, and he began to share his side of the story, and then the judge said, would you like to respond? And I said, you better believe it. And I jumped up and went to this whiteboard that they had in the room, and I grabbed the pen and I said, let me explain to you, sir, what actually happened, because obviously the officer didn't know. So, in my young mind. And so I drew for him on the board the intersection where this infraction supposedly took place, and I drew it out such as this. Can you guys see that in the green? What I did is I told him I was down here at my friend's house, and the stop sign was right over here on this corner. My car was parked here. The police officer was parked right here on this street facing this direction. I drove from my friend's house up the street, turned the corner, came this way, stop sign right here, and I stopped behind the line, Your Honor. And then I looked at him and I said, there is no possible way that this police officer could have seen my car because there is fencing that lines this entire thing. And right here, it was all a large green tarp on that fencing. Where he was parked, he could not have seen that I actually stopped behind the line and kept going. Not to mention that there was a truck that was sitting right here that went out and turned to the right, and if I hadn't stopped, I would have hit it. All along the way, asking the police officer, were you parked right here, sir? And he said, yes. Well, did you remember that truck that was there? He said, yes. And I put my pen down, I said, the defense rests, Your Honor. And he looks at me and goes, whoa, that's pretty good. And that's actually believable, but you're still getting a ticket. However, he did look at me and he goes, here's the deal, young man. It is your word against his, but that was really good. So he waived the fee for the ticket and I had to pay $30 in court costs. So I walked out feeling victorious that day. But see, when we think of giving a defense, right, we think of something like a court situation. If you were going into court to give a defense for something, you would go in prepared. You would know what you were going to say. You were going to be able to back up the very thing that you were trying to argue. And what Peter says here is that we need to be equipped to share our faith. It is our responsibility. We need to always be prepared to make a defense. Not necessarily a defense of our faith in a courtroom, but Peter believes that Christians have solid intellectual grounds for believing the gospel. The truth of the gospel is a public truth that can be defended. And this truth does not mean that every Christian should be highly skilled in apologetics, nor that they will be. But at the very base level, Peter is saying that every believer should be able to grasp the essentials of the faith and should have the ability to explain it to others why it is that they think that the Christian faith is true. And yet, as we will see a little bit later, that is not the case for many within the church today. So observation number one, Peter says that what you love will determine what you do. Observation number two, he says being equipped to share your faith is your responsibility. Observation number three in this verse, he says your outer life should show that there is something uniquely different about you. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And this is really a litmus test that Peter is talking about. Now, I'm not going to profess that I listened really well in science, and I'm not even going to profess in high school that I really understood what I'm about to talk about. But a litmus test itself, from what I did in class, was this litmus piece of paper that you would dip in different solutions, and based on whether the solution was acidic or a base, if it was acidic, this paper would turn red. If it was a base, it would turn blue. You can tell, science teachers, I have no idea what I'm talking about. But what I do know is that a litmus test is this, a decisively indicative test that tells you a truth. I want you to catch this because Peter, what he is saying here is that you need to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you is the litmus test of your faith in Jesus Christ and the change that he has caused in you. The New Testament does not separate the inner from the outer. It does not separate the private from the public because whatever is on the inside is manifested on the outside of our lives. And the hope here is that our hope and our faith in Jesus would become so evident to unbelievers that they would ask us for an explanation. But this is not possible if observation number one is not true in your life. Observation number one being what? That you, what you love, will determine what you do. Number four observation, and Peter closes with this, is that you must always lead with love. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, how in the world today, even in the Christian world, there are so many people that want to be combative with people that don't believe the same thing that they believe. That they want, if you hold different values, that they want to put them down. There are things written on Facebook all the time. This should be a shame, an embarrassment to write if you are a Christian. Christ calls us to lead with love with those who oppose us and even with those who persecute us. And Peter makes abundantly clear that when we go to share a defense for our own faith, that we would do so showing people the love of Jesus Christ. Because this is true, as we consider what Peter has to say in this passage, I want us to wrestle with the question, what then does it look like for us tangibly to be those who are prepared to give an answer? Number one in your notes is this: God is your life. If you are going to be one who is prepared, then God must be your life. And I want you to understand what I mean by that. What I'm not saying is you have all of these priorities in your life, God being one of them, and somehow you find a way to raise him to the top of your priority list. And honestly, that's what happens so much in the church today, is that God is just one priority among many. And sometimes he gets shuffled down and then we try to shuffle him back up. What Peter is saying in this passage is not that. What he is saying is, number one, is that that God is your life. It's not God first and then these other priorities, but it's God alone. And because God is the Lord of your life, everything else that comes after that is ordered by who he is. The difference is this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you see Jesus as just your Savior? Or do you see him as the Lord of your life? You see, if many people today look at Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus is my Savior, but a lot of times it ends there. I prayed a prayer, I received salvation, and I have received my fire insurance. I won't be going to hell. I will spend eternity in heaven. But for so many Christians, the Christian faith stops there with just receiving this gift of salvation. But what Jesus says in Scripture is it's not just about that. He doesn't want to just be your Savior. He wants to be Lord. He wants to have that place of primacy in your life. And that is what it means to place our faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to save us from the fires of hell. He came to be the one in whom we would entrust our entire life to. And it forces us to ask ourselves this question. Write it down. What or who determines the priorities of your life? That is a litmus test question. Is God the sole and primary focus of your life? And do all of the other priorities in your life order from that? Or is he simply one among many that can be shuffled around at different times? Because when Jesus becomes the primary focus, it is then that our lives begin to look radically different. And as Peter tells us, when Christ is primary, then we ourselves take his mission to go and share the good news and make it primary in our lives as well. Because he says that number one, what does it look like to be prepared? God is your life. But number two, because God is your life and when you submit your heart to him, hope becomes a natural outflow of your daily submission to God. People then begin to see that there is something uniquely different about you and the way that you live. And because of that, they want to know, many want to know what it is that is uniquely different. Number three, we need to know what we believe. And I've talked about this many times in the past, so I won't belabor it too long, but statistics show that many Christians are biblically illiterate. They do not know how to articulate what they believe or even what is in the Bible. There was another research that was done by the Barna Group, and as they researched what Christians believe, here are four things that they came up with. 60% cannot even name five of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It also found in this study that 82% of Americans believe that this phrase is a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. If you believe that, I want you to find it for me in Scripture. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. If you believe that, please do not admit it this morning. We'll talk later, I promise. There's a lot of grace. 50% of people that were talked with thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife rather than cities that were destroyed by God. I only bring those things up because I just want to make a point. Biblical illiteracy in our Christian culture today is at an all-time high. People don't read their Bibles. And I say that, I don't mean to say it and to be overtly convicting, but at the same time I do. Friends, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we must read his word and we must know what is in it. We must know also how to share our faith because the truth is statistics show that many Christians do not know how to articulate their faith to someone. And you may find yourself in that camp, but I want you to understand that you need to know what you believe. And what Peter is saying is you have a responsibility to not wait for somebody to give it to you, but to go out and to equip yourself and to look for the tools and the resources that will enable you to tell people about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I had an interview one time with a pastor, nonetheless, a guy that had been pastoring, where we asked him a very simple question of how it is that you would share your faith with someone or share the gospel with them. And he looked perplexed as he stared back at us and then said something to the effect of, well, I think I'd take him to the book of James. well, that is a new gospel way that I have not heard of before. And I wanted to hear more. But what happened out in this interview is that he was kind of just pulling a book of the Bible out of the blue because he had no idea what to say. A pastor, somebody who had been pastoring in a church nonetheless. We have to be those who are equipped to know that the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All of us have sin that separates us from God. But praise God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That God has not left us in that horrible, despicable situation, but that through his son Jesus' death on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not a system of your works that produces it, but it is by faith in God alone. It is a gift from God. With those simple verses, we begin to understand the truth of how to explain our faith to people from God's word. One of the deep passions of the church leadership here, our pastoral staff, but also our elders, as I've been meeting with them and talking about our vision for the church coming forward in the next years, there is a deep and abiding passion to be a church that is in the streets, that is reaching people with the gospel. And the passion is that we would be equipping you to be those who know how to articulate your faith and to go out and share it. We have had classes that we have done in the past, and we are working towards more classes and opportunities for evangelism training because we believe that this is essential for us as his church if we are going to reach the community that surrounds us. I can't encourage you enough this morning to, again, to stop by Sean and Maggie's table at the end of the service. If you want some very easy tools that you can use to engage in conversation, stop by and pick them up. They are there to equip you for the purposes of sharing your faith, but we must take a step. Number four, being prepared looks like this. You have a story to tell. The truth is that there are people in this world that want to know why it matters, why your faith matters, and what difference it makes today. The world we live in is craving for something to hope in. And I'm not saying that the world is craving for Jesus. They are craving for something to hope in, where our world seems to have nothing tangible to hold on to that is steady and firm and that really truly brings fulfillment. People are looking for that answer, and you have a story to tell. Why did you become a Christian? What difference does it make in your life? This is a story that you can share with others that can bring hope to them, that Jesus can be that answer for them. And number five, being prepared is not passive, it is active, and it requires taking a step. It's being active. It's not receiving this most incredible gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and then sitting quietly and holding it to yourself, but it's the kind of thing that causes us to go out and to look for opportunities to share it with other people. And yet so many Christians today do not share their faith, either because they're afraid of what people will say or of losing friendships, maybe because they are unprepared or don't feel prepared to do so, or maybe even more so, which I have experienced in my own life, is that we become so enamored with our own priorities and the things that we want to do with our lives that we don't make this area a priority itself. I'll tell you, the number of times that I have passed over opportunities to share my faith is astounding, and I know that the same is true for you. Yesterday, I was returning from Florida, where I just spent the last week with some of our staff at the CNMA National Conference in Orlando, and leaving the hotel to jump on a plane and come home for today. And as I got there, I want you to know I got my first Uber. I am now Uber certified. I feel really good about that. It was a fantastic experience for me. But as my Uber pulled up to the hotel, the older gentleman, probably around 70 years old, popped open his trunk, was grabbing my bags and throwing them in. I looked at him and I said, "How are you doing today, Andrew?" And he looks at me and he goes, "If I were doing any better, I'd be in heaven." And I was like, "Whoa, this guy's really lit." And so he goes and he jumps in the car. I jump in the car with him. We have a 50-minute ride together. And the Lord, man, just spoke into my heart and said, "Rob, I have handed you an opportunity." And I started to ask questions, and I found that he was really open to share his life with me and also to allow me to share my life with him. As we drove together, what I found out about Andrew is that this guy was a non-practicing Roman Catholic, but he had this belief that there is one God, but he manifests himself in multiple expressions. And so really, as long as you believe in God, it doesn't matter what faith you are, you will find your way to heaven. And as we kept talking, God provided me an opportunity to share with him what I believe and what is true from Scripture, and to share with him that truth that the Bible teaches that there is only one God and that there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ. So I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. We had such a great conversation. We arrived at the airport. I was able to ask him questions, hey, how can I be praying for you? And I'll tell you, Andrew did not yesterday receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I did not let him walk away without hearing about who Jesus really is. And God put it on my heart to share because, can I tell you, I'm like many of you. I'm busy. I got a lot of things on my mind. I'm digesting things that I learned at this conference last week, ways that God was speaking to me. I'm thinking about the sermon that I was gonna be going over again on the airplane as I flew home yesterday. I was thinking about my family that I missed and hadn't seen for a while. So many things that could have distracted me with my own life that would have kept me from that moment. But yesterday I made the choice to step into that open door that God provided and say, he's given me a chance to share his son. And my challenge for you this morning is like that. Being prepared is not passive, it is active, it is looking for opportunities. And what brings us to the point where we can share our faith with other people honestly, or where we take advantage of those opportunities, is that very first point that we talked about, which is what you love will determine what you do. As you pour your own heart into Jesus and your love for him and make him the single most important thing in your life from which all priorities flow, you will begin to find that his mission matters more to you than anything else in this world. I'm gonna ask you as we close the message this morning to pray for Andrew. Andrew, I left him at the airport. We had such a great conversation, and he asked me to pray for him that he would be kinder to people and that he would also have good health. And I'm going to pray that he will be kind to people because he finds Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And would you join me in that prayer together? Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for this morning. One of the things that I recognize is that as we share in this message from your word together this morning is that you are constantly providing us with opportunities to be a light and to share what you have done in our lives with other people. And Father, we confess to you that often we do not take advantage of those opportunities. Sometimes, Father, it's because of our fear. Sometimes, Father, it's because we are not prepared and we aren't sure what to say. We haven't taken the steps to really know how to articulate what we believe. And yet at other times, God, it's simply because we are too busy with other things. But Lord, I pray that this morning, from what we have heard from your word and what Peter says in this verse, is that we would do that very first thing, that in our hearts, we would set you apart as Lord. For as you are not just our Savior, you are, and that's incredible, but Father, you are the Lord of our lives. And when we give you that primacy, then what matters most is not our priorities in this world, but yours. And so God, I pray that you would teach us as a church to go deeper with you. And that as we go deeper with you, that we would hunger to know your word. And that as we seek to know your word, that we would be equipped to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how he has changed and transformed our lives. I pray, God, that you would provide all of us, continue to provide all of us opportunities and open doors to share the goodness of your son and to give a defense for the hope that we have. I pray for Andrew this morning selfishly, Lord, that you would bring other people into his life that would continue to share this good news, that one day he would put his faith and trust in you as his Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that through all of this, that you would receive the ultimate glory and honor. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen.